I want to begin by asking you a question. It might be a slightly unusual question, maybe a slightly uncomfortable question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Here it is. You don't have to give an answer to this out loud, at least. What are you most unhappy with about your body at the moment? What are you most unhappy with about your body at the moment? What is it that gives you frustration when you think about your body? Whatever problems you might be thinking of, you can't deny that our bodies are actually amazing things. They do amazing things. Just think about how oxygen gets around our body. I need to check this with Rachel, really, but I think this is what happens, okay? You breathe in air, and your blood goes to the air sacs in your lungs, and the oxygen in those little air sacs in your lungs transfers into the blood, and then the blood is pumped around your body, and then it gets to the tiny little capillaries in your fingers or wherever it's needed. The red blood cells are squeezed single file through those capillaries, and the oxygen is diffused to the tissue that needs it, apparently, according to Google. Need to check with Rachel. Rachel, okay. But I think that's roughly how that happens. Or think about how your body repairs itself if you cut your hand or somewhere else. The blood clots. You form a scab to protect that injury. Can you remember, children, when you put your hand and then it kind of oozes stuff? It's a bit disgusting, isn't it? But actually, all that oozing stuff is cleaning the wound. And then the white blood cells come along and they fight infection. And then the red blood cells, they come along and they lay down something called collagen. And that's like the fibers that start to knit together and form the foundation for the new tissue to grow. Our bodies do amazing things. But there's one thing that our bodies can't do, isn't there? And that's live forever. Our bodies can't live forever. We see the evidence of it when we look at our own bodies, don't we? They degrade, they stop working as they should. We have to take trips to the doctors. We have to take tablets. Maybe we have to take more and more tablets and more trips to the doctors the older we get. We struggle with pain. We struggle perhaps with the way we feel about our bodies, body image, the battles that we have in our minds. There's all sorts of ways that we see our bodies breaking and going wrong. But maybe your concern today isn't your own body. Maybe your concern is the body of someone else, the body of someone that you love. You see their body breaking. The severe illness that they're battling with, the hard things that they face. How can we respond when we see our bodies breaking and failing and dying? Where is the hope? Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about the hope of the resurrection. But the question today is, how do our bodies fit in with that hope of the resurrection? If our bodies are breaking and dying now, how will they fit in when the resurrection comes? Well, our passage gives us hope because it tells us our bodies are about to get better. Our bodies are about to get better. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 again. We're going to read verses 35 to 49. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Did you notice how our passage starts? At verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? This isn't necessarily a genuine question from the Corinthians. It's probably sarcastic. They're not believing in the resurrection. So the question they're asking here is probably more along the lines of, you say there's resurrection, but our bodies are dying. They're rotting. How can there be resurrection if our bodies waste away? Answer that, Paul. That's why he responds by saying, how foolish you are. He's frustrated with them. But we can be glad they asked. Because Paul goes on to explain just what happens with our bodies at the resurrection. The realities that we can expect with this flesh, with this body. Our bodies are about to get better. Our bodies are about to get better, but Paul starts with death. Death has to come first. The point he's wanting to make is that in order for the end thing to come, something has to die first. We see it in plants, don't we? Children, I've brought something along here. I wonder if you can help me. In here, there's some seeds, okay? I wonder if you can work out what seeds you think they might be for. Okay, it's a bit difficult. Can you recognise any of them, do you think? No, not at all. What about this one here? Recognise what seed that might be? You might eat this in your salad. It's chopped up. Normally, it doesn't have seeds in it. Begins with a cucumber. Excellent. Cucumber seed. There we go. What about this one here? Sometimes you might have this in your bread, but you also plant it in the garden.
Sunflower seed.
Sunflower seed. Well done. Excellent. Okay, sunflower seed, cucumber seed. Now then, I've got to try and work out what the rest of the ones are in here. Here's another one. This is thyme, look. You can hardly see that. That one there. Can you see it? Just about. This is also something that you have in your salad. Poppy seed. Good try. Not poppy seed. It's green and leafy. Spinach also, folks. Lettuce. That's a lettuce seed. Okay, we'll do one more. Now then, Nathan and Rachel might know this one. You have this in curries. If you like your curries anyway. This one also begins with a C. More like a K sound. Coriander seed. Okay? All those different seeds. But what had to happen for those seeds to come? The plant had to die first, didn't it? The plant had to die first to give the seed to bring new life. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in our passage. It's the same with our bodies. If we're Christians, we have resurrection seed sown in us. But verse 37 tells us we don't have the bodies to match the seed that's been planted in us. The new body won't come to life unless our old body dies first. I've got a picture on the screen. Handmade, okay? But it's there to remind us that before our bodies get better, before that seed of resurrection life really takes hold, death has to come first. Do you see how that can transform our view of death? Death is sad. It's not a part of God's good creation. But for Christians, there is something glad, something we can be glad about when death comes. Death begins that process of our bodies getting better, being made new. It means we can have hope in the face of death, because it's the start of our bodies being transformed. I was reading a book recently by a minister. He got cancer in 2008, and he very soon after that died. Before he died, he wrote a book, and it was called On My Way to Heaven. And right at the end of the book, there was a little kind of dedication to him, talking about how he faced his forthcoming, his impending death, how he was with his family in the moments before he died, and then how in the last few months, even when speech was very difficult for him, he kept on saying, "Nearly home, nearly home." That's the hope that he had because of the resurrection and the new body that he was going to get. It reminds us that our bodies are about to get better, but death has to come first. That's the first thing Paul tells us about our bodies being raised and how they fit with the resurrection. Our bodies are about to get better, but death has to come first. Here's the second thing. God always gives us the bodies that are needed. God always gives us the bodies that are needed. Have a look at verses 37 to 39 again. "And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain or seed in another translation, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." Those verses remind us that God is the one who's designed and gives the bodies to the different species that we see around us. He's chosen the stalk of wheat to come from a seed of wheat. It's why we look as we do. We have one kind of flesh, and the animals have a different kind of flesh, a different kind of body. It's why squirrels have got those long bushy tails instead of a curly short tail like a pig. It's why cows have those big mouths that chomp on the grass rather than beaks that peck like chickens. God gives the bodies that are appropriate to the situation that we'll be in. That's why in this broken and dying world, we have bodies that go wrong and die. And the big point that Paul is making is, if he's given us bodies that suit our situation now, he will definitely give us the bodies that will suit our wonderful future. Just have a look at how we see that in verses 40 and 41. "There are also celestial, heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory." God has given us earthly, terrestrial bodies now. They're the right bodies for now. They fit the situation we're in. God's given us the body that we need right now. But our bodies now won't fit in the new heavens, where there's no pain and no death and no degradation. So, we'll have heavenly, celestial bodies then. Bodies that we need. Here's the next picture. Can you see? We've got frail bodies now, haven't we? Bodies that break, bodies that fit this world. But in the end, we'll have celestial bodies. We'll have heavenly bodies. God always gives us the bodies that are needed. And just as we'll notice different degrees of splendor between the sun and the moon and the stars, There will be different degrees of splendor between our bodies now and the bodies that we'll have then. Our bodies now do have glory, don't they? We were thinking about some of the good ways, the amazing things that our bodies do at the beginning. But our bodies then, our bodies in the future will have a different kind of glory. They'll be infinitely more glorious. Do you see what that means for the way that we think about our bodies? Firstly, we can be confident that God has given us the bodies that we need now. The bodies that we have aren't any mistake by God. Verse 38 talks about how God has given us the bodies as he pleases. He's determined the bodies that each of us has. He's chosen our bodies, even with the problems that they have with them. It means even if our bodies aren't easy, we can be confident that they're God's design for us. We can be glad and rejoice in the bodies that we have. But secondly, we can be confident that we'll have the right bodies then. We'll have the glorious bodies in the future, the right, perfect bodies in the end, heavenly bodies that will match our heavenly existence. Oh, we've got a chap in our church family in his 60s. He's got real problems with his knees. He needs a knee replacement. But all Christians are on the waiting list for a total body replacement, aren't we? And God's designed them for us. He's got them waiting for us. When he comes, they'll be of a different kind of splendor and glory to the bodies that we have now. That transforms the way we view our body image, doesn't it? These verses mean we can be confident in the bodies that we have now, even with their problems, because God has determined them for us. And we can be confident in the bodies that we'll have then. All the pain, all the problems, all the dissatisfaction about our bodies now will be gone completely. Our bodies are about to get better. They're about to get better because God always gives us the bodies that we need. One final thing about these bodies that we'll have at the resurrection. They will be recognizable and unrecognizable. There'll be a recognizable and unrecognizable change, and it will be glorious. Here's the final picture. Maybe a little bit far away. You can probably spot some of them. It's the spot the difference picture. That's a bit like how it's going to be in the end. There'll be something recognizable about our bodies and something unrecognizable about them. Just have a look in verse 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You see the similarity here? We're still talking about bodies, aren't we? Our bodies. There's something recognizable about the bodies that we'll have in the future. But did you also notice the differences, the contrasts between what is sown and what is raised? Our bodies are sown in corruption. They will perish. They die, decay. They're like scraps of meat that when you throw them out into the compost will rot and die and break down. A few months ago, my wife Anna and myself went to the British Museum, and there's a whole load of mummies, mummies as in the ones wrapped up in bandages, displayed in cabinets. They were trying desperately to preserve those bodies, but you wouldn't want to take those bandages off, would you? Our bodies are sown in corruption, but they'll be raised incorruptible. They'll be raised in splendor. They're sown in dishonor, suited to this fallen world. They'll be raised in glory. They're sown in weakness. No matter how strong our bodies are, no matter how fit we are, our bodies are still weak and fragile. One commentator puts it like this. Human life hangs on the thinnest of threads, and a dead body is an eloquent symbol of total human weakness. it is utterly powerless. Our bodies are sown in weakness, but they're raised in power. God's power to live forever. Our bodies are sown in natural terms, ties in with the limits of this world, but they'll be raised spiritually, able to thrive in our eternal heavenly home. And those similarities and differences, they continue on into verses 45 to 49, don't they? And so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The previous verses before this passage have shown us that Adam is the representative head of all humanity. We belong in his family. And here we see our bodies now are made just like his, from dust, natural, earthly. We follow in his image. The pattern that's been set in Adam is copied to all of his offspring. But there's a problem with that pattern, isn't there? There's a problem with that image from Adam. A few months ago, just as the preparations were being made for the Platinum Jubilee celebrations, there was, I think it was a Chinese manufacturer, decided to make some plates to commemorate the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. The only trouble was their English wasn't brilliant, and instead of putting Jubilee, they put Jubilee. And that was on the main plate that all the rest of the plates were copied from. And so you had all these stacks of plates saying Platinum Jubilee. The papers touted them as the perfect gift for fans of both the Queen and Del Boy. The pattern was wrong, and it was repeated across all the plates made in that same image. That's the same with us, isn't it? With our bodies. Bodies made in the image of Adam that are natural and weak and will perish. But it's not the end for Christians. Remember verse 49 again? And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. We will be remade. We will bear a totally new image, the image of Jesus. And we've already seen how splendid and glorious that is through our passage. The splendor of our heavenly bodies won't compare to what we had in our natural bodies, those bodies that die and are failing and breaking. So whilst there'll be some continuity, whilst there'll be something recognizable between our bodies now and our bodies then, there'll also be a completely different order, a completely different glory of our bodies in the future. And we see that with Jesus, don't we? Do you remember some of the accounts of Jesus after he had been raised from death? As the disciples were locked all together in the house, Jesus came and stood amongst them, and he showed them his hands and his side. There was something recognizable about Jesus. He had a body, but the disciples didn't recognize him at first. Or as we read in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, he was able to appear to Peter and then the 12 and then the 500. He was recognizable as a person, Jesus with a body. But do you remember too how he was also unrecognizable? Mary at the tomb, it was empty. She saw Jesus and she didn't realize it was him. She thought he was the gardener. He was unrecognizable. Similar on the road to Emmaus as well, wasn't it? As those followers traveled along the road with him. There was something recognizable about Jesus' resurrection body, but also something unrecognizable. That's how it will be with our resurrection bodies too. We'll still have bodies, there'll still be those degrees of similarity, but there'll also be a radical change. Andrew Wilson, the Bible commentator on this passage, says this. He compares how if you picked up an acorn on the floor and then looked at an oak tree, you would never guess that that tree had grown from a seed like that. Our bodies have the seed of resurrection in them. We could never imagine the glorious change that we can look forward to because of Jesus' resurrection. Wilson writes, "My future body is to my current body what an oak tree is to an acorn, identifiably the same and with the life of the new emerging from the corpse of the old, but at the same time greater to an unimaginable degree." Do you see what that all means for the question that we asked right back at the start? When we thought about the struggles that we have with our bodies, the things that we find hard about them, the things that we don't like about our bodies now. If we're a Christian, we will have a glorious body in the end. No longer a body made in the image of Adam, but remade in the image of Jesus. All the frustrations gone. A body that is glorious and perfect, fit for our heavenly living. How sure can we be about that? Well, Jesus has already come back, hasn't he? He's demonstrated what it's like to have a resurrection body. And that's just what it will be like for us as well. The death of his earthly body had to happen first, so that he was then given the body that we need. The resurrection body that was recognisable and unrecognisable, but also glorious. The fact that it happened to Jesus gives us confidence that it will happen to us too. How will that affect us? What will it look like if we believe these glorious truths from 1 Corinthians? We won't be unnecessarily dismayed about our bodies now, about how we look, about how we can get better bodies. Alternatively, we won't be inconsolably distressed when our bodies get old and our bodies break. I've got a friend at the moment, he's been poorly for several months, he's undergoing lots of different tests. A few weeks ago I asked how he was. He said he was trying to stay positive. He was hoping for the best. It was wishful thinking. There's no certainty there, is there? But as Christians, we have real reason to stay positive. We have the best. We can be sure our bodies are about to get better. So we won't need to be unnecessarily dismayed about how our bodies are now, how they look, the problems that they have when they break and they fail. But secondly, we won't ignore or abuse our bodies now either. The bodies that we have now, God has given to us. He's determined them for us. They're not inconsequential. We're not just simply mind and spirit. God has chosen these bodies for us. There are still good things about our bodies now. And there's some kind of continuity that goes on to our future bodies too. Our bodies now are the seed, the kernel of the new resurrection life. Our bodies matter to God, and they should matter to us. And one day, they will be gloriously transformed. We won't ignore them. We won't abuse them. Finally, we can live with real hope and confidence, can't we? When we visited the British Museum, it wasn't just the mummies that we saw all wrapped up in their bandages. Every culture, every period of history that we went through, there was always some kind of ritual to try and stave off death and preserve the body beyond death. We hear of people like Disney, don't we, who's been frozen, the industry of cryogenics. But the only true hope in the face of death is the Christian hope, real hope, because there has been a real bodily resurrection of Jesus. That gives us all the hope and all the confidence that our bodies are about to get better. Death has to come first. God will give us the bodies that we need. He always has. And there'll be a recognisable and unrecognisable change. And it will be glorious. Let's pray, shall we, and give thanks for this confidence that we can have because of Jesus' resurrection. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to live in this world where there is death and dying and degradation and things breaking. How wonderful it is to have this hope when our own bodies fail and grow weaker. Thank you that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, there is real hope for us, real hope for our bodies as we look to the future. Thank you that there is real hope because our bodies are about to get better. Help us, because of that, not to fear death, to recognise that it has to come first. Help us to rejoice that you will give us the bodies that we need. And whilst there will be some similarity to our bodies now, there will also be gloriously new and transformed. Father, please would you help us to live this week with the hope of our resurrection bodies, fresh in our mind, with a new joy and confidence of what we face, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We praise you and thank you for that. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn together. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Let's celebrate that because of the certainty of our own resurrection too. To give you all the praise and all the glory. All the praise and all the glory to your Son, the risen, conquering Son, We praise you that endless is the victory. Thou, Lord, death has won. Would you give us great confidence and joy this week, knowing that death has been completely defeated and our resurrection is certain. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.